more. We want to thank you, Lord, in a greater way. We want to draw closer to you. Lord, in your wisdom, you have preserved all of your word. In your kindness, your graciousness, Lord, for all men. That all would know you to the end that they would come to repentance, Father. That they would come into a right relationship with you. Father, as much as it's possible and as much as we have grown to that extent, we agree with you, Lord, and we desire for those who'd be driving by this evening, for those who'd be parking across the way, Lord, for those who would be in our homes and our workplaces that don't know you, that they should come to you. Father, we pray for our brothers and sisters who are out of state, Lord, for those who would be out of this building this evening, couldn't be with us, but all can be with you. Lord, it seems like you've saved the very best part for us, that we might gather together. Lord, that we might indeed draw close to you, that you would draw close to us. Father, please keep us, our brothers and sisters, safe. Take this time, Father, set it apart, sanctify it for your purposes, bless it. By your Spirit, Lord, please show us those great and mighty things that we talked about, Lord, in the book of Jeremiah. We're calling upon you, Lord, that you might answer us. These things, Father, for your glory, we ask your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have your Bibles open to the book of Lamentations, want to take just a moment to kind of set this up. If you remember, for those of you who were here last Wednesday, towards the end I said, well, go ahead and read Lamentations and find out what the theme of the book of Lamentations is. And I took an occasion before the service started, and I asked actually the young people up here who happened to be here what the theme of the book of Lamentations is. And, well, I didn't really get a reply on that. It was kind of, didn't really do that sort of thing. So let's just say hypothetically, if I said last Wednesday, hey, read the book of Lamentations and find out what the theme is, and somebody chose not to do that, here's a question I have. Is that sin? The people back there answer, but nothing from the people up here. That's kind of interesting. Is that sin? Well, what's sin? James tells us, if you know to do good and do not do it, for you that is sin. That's the most helpful definition of sin in all of Scripture for me. But maybe it's just rebellion. Could it be like, well, I know what authority is, and that's what the authority says, but I'm not going to do it. Well, isn't that assuming a little bit? Hey, I've got a scripture. I want to put this on the screen real quick. Let's put Hebrews 13:17 up on the screen. Need somebody to read this. Stephen, loud voice, would you read that, sir? Okay, squares with Scripture. If someone in authority, a leadership position of the church, says something and you don't do it, is then that rebellion? Well, it depends, truthfully, and please understand this. What was the intention for which that was given, put out there? Was it for, one, God's glory, and two, the people's good? If that was the case, that would square with Scripture. If it was a self-serving command, let me use that word this evening, well then, no. But you see, good leadership, it would line up with Scripture. So we'll just take this illustration before we jump into Lamentations and say, well, why would he tell me to do that? Maybe he's got an agenda. Maybe he wants me to study to show myself approved or abide in the Word that I might know the truth and be set free, or might be something far more nefarious, like maybe he wants me to be one of the most knowledgeable people of God's word in the state so I can be more like Christ and bear more fruit and enjoy it for all eternity, or something like that. And now you guys are thinking, I just came here to fellowship and learn God's word and he's picking on me. I'm not picking on you. I wanted to get everybody's attention right at the very beginning. We're about to read this book, the book of Lamentations. And I asked people, what were the theme? And actually, there's probably many themes going through here. And the theme, as it seems to you, well, would really depend on something that we'll talk about in just a moment. But here at the beginning, there are three main reasons as you look through this. If you get an opportunity, if the Lord leads you to go through this, because my personal feeling on this book, it's one of the most overlooked books in Scripture in its depth of content and what it reveals and the things that the Lord is going to show us. There's three main themes that the people in this book find themselves in this situation. One, because they sinned, and we'll see that in chapter one. They rejected the Word of God, the true Word of God, and substituted it for a false word from a false prophet, and they had bad leadership. So actually, guys, I did that, and I appreciate your help because you weren't being picked on. You allowed me to use an illustration, and we can see that the Lord brings good out of all situations, can use all together for good. But if I asked again the theme, well, what's the theme? And people would say, well, man, there's just overwhelming lament. Man, that's a dirge. That's a mournful song. And Lamentations is a book that lends itself well to singing, if you can believe it. It became used for worship in the later stages of Israel when they went back into the land and reinstituted temple service. But it can be sung two main ways. And I want to say this at the beginning. It is one of the most hopeful books in all of Scripture, depending, or it can be one of the most sorrowful books, one of those it's just all bad news sort of things. You have your Bibles open, the book of Lamentations. Please look at the first word, chapter 1, verse 1 with me. The first word in English is how lonely sits the city. If you read this in a Hebrew Bible, if you look at it, it's not called Lamentations. It's called the book of how. After, look here, chapter 1, verse 1, how lonely sits the city. Now please turn a page or so to chapter 2, verse 1. How the Lord has covered the daughter of Zion. Something really interesting happens. Chapter 3, it doesn't go that way. And then in chapter 4, again, look at verse 1, how the gold has become dim. And it can also be translated as, alas, or look, oh, this is just so awful. That's one way, one theme that a person can have looking at Lamentations. Oh, this is so awful. Or the contemporary Lamentations, you know, gloom, despair, excessive misery. If it weren't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. That sort of, oh, it's just so awful. Hey, but there's another group. And my hope and my prayer is that everybody in here reads this book and with the Lord's understanding says, hey, there's a different song that comes to mind. Great is thy faithfulness. Everything I have needed, God, you have provided. And I just want to lift my hands and sing and praise to you. Such is the nature of the book that it was used for worship. Two different ways of looking at it. Two different perspectives. And it completely depends upon something very important. You have a finger or open here. Put a ribbon here. Turn back in Jeremiah chapter 9. And in Jeremiah chapter 9, if we look at the beginning, of this, because this will come up later in our study. Jeremiah the prophet says in this book named after him, oh, that my head were waters and my eyes were a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Jeremiah said that. And then, as the prophet records later, please look at verse 23. I think this is one of the most determining aspects of the Christian faith. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories, and glory is usually honor, or manifesting the presence of, when referring to the Lord, the glory of God, the manifest presence, or give God the glory, give God the honor. If we're going to do those things, this is what we're supposed to do them in. One, that he understands and knows me. Now, I can't stress that enough. Jesus said eternal life in John 17 is knowing God and his Son, Jesus Christ. Knowing that intimate relationship. Of all the things that we might give God the honor in and demonstrate his presence to all who are around, it is this, that we know him. And Lamentations is all about knowing the God. Our God is greater, we sang, our God. And it was really going to come down to, and what we're going to see in Lamentations is, well, which God are we singing that about? Let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising, please look what our Heavenly Father puts first, loving kindness. Every good, warm, fuzzy, wonderful, mind-blowing thing about how good and kind he is and how merciful he is bound up in that phrase, his loving kindness. So if there's one thing where you really want to honor or represent God, it would be this, that God is good. That's how we always shorten it up. His loving kindness, his mercy. He exercises or performs it. But you can't separate it from what comes next. Judgment and righteousness in the earth. Now the testimony of our Father is, for in these three things, loving kindness, judgment, righteousness, I delight, says the Lord. God loves to do these things. And again, look what the Lord puts first. Loving kindness. God's greatest desire of his great heart goes beyond our comprehension is, I just want to be good to people, to be kind to people who don't deserve it. That's just, I'm paraphrasing. I think the Lord would say it to me in a way that I can understand. The Lord would say, that's just my thing. That's just who I am. Oh, yes, and judgment also. For those who are going to turn away, yep, I do delight in the judgment. I delight in righteousness, things being right. So God offers this opportunity of a relationship to know him, eternal life, on his terms. To the hope that, man, he can just be so good to people. Well, how does that tie into the book of Lamentations? Please turn back there with me. It starts out, how lonely sits the city that was full of people. How like a widow is she. Now, a couple things here. And this book is poetry. It refers to the style that it was written in. But it also uses illustrations or metaphors. When we think of the city, we're talking, of course, literally of Jerusalem, but all of Israel, Judah, as well. But remember when Jesus used this, when he spoke of his church, hey, a city set on a hill cannot be hidden. God's people that take the high ground the right way, they're just going to be a shining testimony of his goodness. But the contrast is because these people went the other way. These were people that, well, they sinned or rebelled against God. They rejected the true word of God. And we're going to see bad leadership in their case was a factor also. That left them, in this case, lonely, sits the city that was full of people. How like a widow is she? Just a quick aside. I don't want to miss some of these nuggets as we go through this book this evening. Remember Babylon, as we talked about that in Jeremiah? As our brother, I think, correctly said, the Bible could be characterized as the tale of two cities, Jerusalem and Babylon, once they're introduced. We know that Babylon, in the book of Revelation, proudly, arrogantly proclaims she's separated from God, she's rebellious, and said, I'm no widow. Well, the other one, God's people, collectively, without God, they are like a widow. And that's the lament, the mourn, the dirge. Who was great among the nations. God set them apart, protected them, and blessed them. That's huge in our, to know in our understanding. And something happened where now they're not like that anymore. It was the princess among the provinces has become a slave. She weeps bitterly in the night. Now, I don't know. Some of us, maybe all of us at one time or another, younger people, probably not yet, maybe. Sometimes things will break your heart and you will. It just seems like there's no hope for anything. That's what God wants to convey. He wants people to understand that apart from his path, hey, it's the most painful thing you can imagine. She weeps bitterly in the night. Her tears are on her cheeks. Among all her lovers, she has none to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. Please key in on that, especially young folks. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They have become her enemies. Just an observation of mine, an old and aging guy in this society, looking at younger people coming up, and I'm sure it wasn't that much different when I was back a few decades, but technology has changed, and I think the effect is more pronounced. But it seems to me, as I observe people, that the younger folks have, well, they're faced with a basic situation. And because my experience is mainly with churchgoers now, I see that, well, there's an authority structure over them, and there's a recognition, well, I should do this. And then there's another group of influences. I'll just call them friends. The technical term is peer group. And I see in some cases, not here, right, that given the choice, dad says this, but my friends say this. I see oftentimes that friends win out. Friends, at a certain age, just an observation, I might be wrong, have a greater impact even to influence a younger person. It happens to older people too, I'm just talking in general terms, to influence things that, well, I know it's not right, but it's just somehow the pull of my friends. Hey, I've said all that to say this. That is an extremely influential force on people. The people who we hang around with. And Scripture says, evil company corrupts good habits. You know how it works. You know, I'll use the little kids again. Mom and Dad are raising little Johnny and Susie, and they're working the Word of God and training them. And then pretty soon, well, there's the other kids down the street. Don't know them. Don't really know who they are. But then they start hanging out, and pretty soon they're in a group until it gets dark, and Johnny and Susie have to go home. And how does it usually work? Does Johnny and Susie coming home, is the other group of kids, do they go home and do they start reciting Bible verses to Mom and Dad? Or do Johnny and Susie come home and start introducing language that they never heard at home? Which way does it work? Here's another illustration, way to think of it. You're grilling meat, men and, you know, meat and fire. We relate to this. So you, even men kind of like the meat prepared a little bit before, they like it clean. And you're careful. You use a plate. You want to get it to the grill. You want to hit a nice clean hot grill. Then you want it to go back on the plate. And then you want to eat it as soon as it's cooked. So you got this piece of meat that's prepared the way you like it. You're being careful with it. And then something happens. You get distracted and the meat goes off and hits the floor. The clean meat, or let's say you're outside by the grill, the clean meat hits the ground. What happens? Does that clean piece of meat make the ground clean? Or does that clean piece of meat become dirty as it comes in contact? A man will just brush it off and throw it on there because he kills it and it's the right thing to do. But the principle is, when the clean comes in contact with the dirty doesn't clean up. And that's what the Lord is saying. Now, again, how does that relate to this? We understand. I was no different in that. And if I'm not careful, I'm still no different. Even within this group of people, we can come together for better or for worse. So important is the approval and the fellowship of people on us. And I want to just focus on that to say, imagine this. Imagine the people who are important with you, not just, well, become a little distant or cold, they actually begin to turn on you. Not only are they just not nice to be around anymore, but they're actually your adversaries. They are your enemies. That's what the Lord says. Why is he pointing this out? This is a reality. This is what happens when times get really tough. Just a quick personal aside. I try not to tell too many war stories, but this was an illustration that the Lord gave me back in the day, there shortly after the dinosaurs went extinct when I was in the service. We were in a training mission up on north of Fairbanks. And the unit that I was with at that time, it was a Special Forces A team. And we were deployed in our battalion in different places, some guys in different countries. And we're in a training program. You got a mission to do. So we're up in Alaska doing our Army guy thing. And it was a long one for us. We were on a patrol for 10 days, which is a long time in the woods. And the way we operated was everything you needed, you carried in this big bag on your back. I was the senior commo guy, so I had already 50 pounds of radio stuff. And then you have your weapons, and then you have your food, and you start looking at things really carefully, what you're going to bring. When we were there in Alaska, it was late fall, and it was unusually warm and mild. It would get down to just a little bit below freezing at night, down into like the 20s, which was really mild for that place at that time. So we had a choice. We have all this high-speed cold weather gear and warm weather. What do you pack? You pack what you need. We don't need the cold stuff, but what if the weather changes? It does at that time of year. Well, the way the military at that time did it is you packed a resupply bundle. You packed all the stuff that you knew you might need, and then if the situation demands, you send your message, they drop it off in a parachute, and a bundle hits the ground, you resupply, and off you go. So we were on the ground for 7 or 8 days. The weather did change. We're supposed to get picked up. We radioed our little army guy message, send us the cold weather stuff. It's cold, and that's where the rest of our food was. We happened to be out of that, too. And our commander at that time, as we found out later, decided, hey, let's see what they do if we don't send it. I'm not bitter, but this is what happened. It was like, you know, I was like, he said, let's not send this. And he didn't. And so food, you start getting hungry and you start getting cold. And that was fun for a couple of days. And then it was time to go, where the helicopters come in and you get picked up and go. But the weather had changed for the worse, and they couldn't fly stuff in. And we were up on top of this hill, and this foggy, wet thing came in. And try to just give a little bit of background. When you're in situations like this, and I think there's more of a direct correlation to everyday life, but all you have at that time is yourself and the people that you depend on. There's those 12 guys. And the code at that time was, man, I'm looking out for you, and I'm going to look out for you. You knew that you had each other's back in all situations. That was just the code up there. And what I saw with those men that I had trained for and faced death and all these other things with was, after a certain period of time, the food runs out. The cold gets going. You can't get dry wood in this cold, frozen weather, and the snow sets in. Pretty soon, morale starts to go down. Pretty soon, your best friends, in my case, they weren't adversaries, but all the camaraderie just started to fall apart. And pretty soon it was every man for himself. Guys would just lay in their high-speed sleeping bag, and just instead of working together and making it better. And in those 2 days, it had just a lasting effect on me. It's why I used to get so depressed in cold weather. It had an impact that the Lord is working me out of. But I just saw that. And when hope is gone, it's the most impacting thing. So I saw this group of guys in a training situation, given a severe enough situation, pretty soon they just stop working together and you stop looking out for number one. It's kind of what's happening here. The friends, when the going is good, I can do the right thing, but there's part of me that wants to do this. And that only works when it's going good. The Lord shows us this because he says, you need somebody who's going to love you so completely that no matter what, the circumstance, no matter what you've done, they won't fail. What that circumstance did for me was to realize, like, wow, I didn't really have that at that time. And it gets worse in Lamentations. We'll see about hunger, and there's a saying in our world tonight that says any country in our world today is only 72 hours away from revolution. And it's a well-known teaching in political theory. If you take the masses, generally speaking, 3 days, cut them off from their food supply, they'll revolt. Anarchy, chaos will break out. And we see that when national disasters happen. So when the times get tough, the things that you think are going to last and, oh, these people would be good to me, no, it's just really not the case. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They've become her enemies. In Israel's case, instead of trusting God, they made alliances with neighboring nations. Those didn't hold up. Verse 3, Judah has gone into captivity. Under affliction and hard servitude, she dwells among the nations. She finds no rest. Have you ever noticed another thing I've learned is when things get really bad, it's just one of those days where everything goes wrong. You're frustrated if you're in the flesh, and just finally you hit the bag, and it's like, oh, salvation comes in the morning. New day, I'll sleep. I can get rest, reset, start over. God's saying, hey, there's a state of being where you'll never find that rest. Going apart from His authority, you'll not find it. All her persecutors overtake her in dire straits. No escape from the enemies. The roads to Zion mourn because no one comes to the set feasts. All her gates are desolate. Her priests sigh. Her virgins are afflicted. The hope of in any society is the purity of the young people. Her virgins are afflicted. She is in bitterness. Not very pleasant to be around people when they're in these situations. Her adversaries have become the master. Her enemies prosper, for the Lord has afflicted her. Now, understand this. This is all the Lord's doing. Think about Jeremiah. The Lord says, let he who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I delight in loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness. And here's the Lord afflicting Israel, Judah, his people. Why? Because of the multitude of her transgressions. They hadn't established a pattern of sinning, knowing what was right to do, and they prioritized it under their own desires. And the Lord was, well, long-suffering to a point. Her children have gone into captivity before the enemy. Again, the hope of that society, they're now been taken captive. And we see that consistently in all societies. When people don't honor the Lord, the next generation gets taken into captivity. From the daughter of Zion, all her splendor has departed. Her princes have become like deer that find no pasture, that flee without strength before the pursuer. All of these word pictures, none of them pleasant. In the days of her affliction and roaming, Jerusalem remembers all her pleasant things. This is the thing you think about. Oh, how it used to be and how good. It wasn't just bad enough. You remember that it used to be good, and more than that, could still have been good. But it isn't anymore. When her people fell into the hand of the enemy with no one to help her, the adversaries saw her and mocked at her downfall. If it's not bad enough, let's add a little insult to injury, the shame of the situation. Your enemies will always be happy to rub it in. Jerusalem has sinned gravely. Therefore, she has become vile. So when I started out this evening, it's like, hey, it's a serious thing. Sin, for all the attractiveness that Satan uses, all the worldly desire, the momentary pleasure, it has an inescapable price tag, a consequence. That's not good. Jerusalem has sinned gravely, this city, God's city, meant to represent Him. He just wanted to show to the whole world how good He wants to be to everybody through Jerusalem. And she said, nah, I think I know better, repeatedly. Therefore, she's become vile. All who honored her despised her because they've seen her nakedness, has no righteous covering. Yes, she sighs and turns away. Her uncleanness is in her skirts. She did not consider her destiny. That's a problem. If you highlight, take notes, write in your Bible, you might notice this. Scripture tells us as a prayer, a request, Lord, Lord, teach me to number my days. Let me think always before me, what's the outcome of my current actions? Where is this road leading that I'm having a good time walking down? They didn't. She did not consider her destiny. Therefore, her collapse was awesome. Not in the way that we think. It was like, oh, awful. She had no comforter. We started at the beginning saying, whoa, Lamentations, the most hopeful book that ever was. Two ways of looking at this. One, the oh, woe is me song, or the other group that sings, great is thy faithfulness. They use this for praise. How come? Because no matter how dark the situation, no matter how bleak the outlook, as long as you or anybody that you ever talk to is on this earth, draws breath, can understand the things that you hear, there is hope. It is never over until your heart beats its last and the Lord takes you out. And all situations, no matter how deep, no matter how dark, no matter how hopeless in human terms, always turn around with prayer, with petition, with an acknowledgement of sin. And here we see this, and this is the cause. And I think it's only the soul who has been through this process that really understands this that can say amen to this, because everyone who is born again has an awareness of, well, how it was and what they were before conversion. Just as an aside, I think that's a lot of the situations with us when we're young. You know, in this culture, when we're young, we have it very good. We have the freedom, the blessings, the electronic devices. There are people, our parents will generally work very hard to give you all the things that they never had, thinking that's a good thing, when in reality it's usually the things that we don't get that build our character. You want your kid to have something, don't give it to them. Let them mow lawns and shovel snow and save. Get it for themselves, that they realize the value of that. So I don't think kids really get the born-again thing because they really haven't suffered. Talk to some missionaries who go to third world countries where the kids are dying of AIDS, or they're going hungry, or they're being abused and exploited. And you sit down. I remember the one testimony of our sisters and brothers went down years ago. The little girl didn't speak the language, Spanish. He sat down and she's translating during Bible studies, looking at her Bible. And the thing is just, she's less than 8 years old. And her Bible is just, would compete with any of the best of us, well marked. And she's telling my brother, our brother, this scripture means so much to me. This kid has no parents, has no hope, has been exposed to things that are not proper to mention, and found hope in the promises of God. Why? She'd seen the other end of it. So, as an aside, young people, if I don't really get this, it's because you've not seen any of it. Parents, if you don't understand why the kids don't really relate to this, because all they've seen is the blessings of Satan without any of the real consequences. It's probably, unfortunately, doesn't need to be that way until later in life when you start hitting the bumps that we turn to the Lord. And again, a wise person would see that coming and not go down that path. But the turnaround begins in verse 9. Oh Lord, behold my affliction. Lord, look, this is where I'm at. Realizing where the help comes from and realizing the situation. For the enemy is exalted, realizing, wow, something's not right here. The enemy is the one raised up. The adversary has spread his hand over all her pleasant things. For she has seen the nations enter her sanctuary, those whom you commanded not to enter your assembly. Lord, it's just all wrong. They're crying out to God. All her people sigh. They seek bread. They've given her valuables for food to restore life. See, O Lord, and consider, for I am scorned. That prayer, that petition to God, the only source of help. Is it nothing to you, all you who pass by? Behold and see if there's any sorrow like my sorrow, which has been brought on me, which the Lord has inflicted in the day of his fierce anger. Hey, the people that God loves, wants to be good to. The Lord is doing what to them? At this point, it's called chastisement. It's called discipline. Well, I don't understand. We talk about how good the Lord is. Another scripture, we'll put it on the screen here really quick. Proverbs 15:10. Anybody? Okay, Isaiah, loud voice. Harsh discipline. Discipline is progressive, and it's all intended to turn the person back. Now, they remember the three different sieges, or the two chances before the city was destroyed when the enemy had prospered. They had opportunities to turn back to God and repent as God petitioned them, but they didn't do it. Discipline is designed to correct, to turn people around. So these tough times, it's ugly. I tried to paint this as harsh as I possibly could so we'd get just a slight taste of this in our very, praise God, thank you, Father, comfortable society, to the end that it doesn't take us away from him. But we see what the Lord is doing here. He's trying to turn these people back. Verse 13, from above, he has sent fire into my bones. and it overpowered them. He has spread a net for my feet and turned me back. He's made me desolate and faint all the day. The yoke or the burden of my transgression sins was bound. They were woven together by His, God's hands, and thrust upon my neck. He was really, really feeling the gravity of not just the situation, but it being a result of their own actions. That's necessary for repentance. If a person does not see their situation as a result of their actions, they'll never truly repent. They'll try and escape discipline or punishment, but they'll never come to the relationship that the Lord wants from them. He made my strength fail. The Lord delivered me into the hands of those whom I am not able to withstand. The Lord has trampled underfoot all my mighty men in my midst. He has called an assembly against me to crush my young men. Society always puts hope in its youth. The Lord trampled as in a winepress the virgin daughter of Judah. For these things I weep. Remember when I showed you in Jeremiah chapter 9? I'll just interject this now. There's a little bit of discussion slash controversy. Who wrote the book of Lamentations? Some people say, well, it wasn't Jeremiah. Some people say it was Jeremiah. Truth is, it doesn't say within the book of Lamentations. Jewish tradition says Jeremiah does. The Septuagint translation picked up on that. The Latin Vulgate did as well. The King James picked up on that and called it the Lamentations of Jeremiah. We don't know because it doesn't say I, Jeremiah, then. However, there does seem to be some internal evidence. Chapter 9, we see Jeremiah weeping. In 2 Chronicles, we see him writing a lamentation, a song of mourning for Josiah, the death of the good king. It's consistent with Jeremiah's testimony and his nature. Can't be sure, seems that way. Whoever it was, it's a unique perspective. He was the one who saw the wrath of God, one of the days of the Lord, and survived it. We know that Jeremiah did that. Verse 16, for these things I weep. My eye overflows with water because the Comforter who should restore my life is far from me. My children are desolate because the enemy prevailed. Please notice, weeping understands the gravity of the situation. There should be hope. I should be able to turn to God, and that's not happening. Again, I think that's the definition of hell when you are in this situation when there is no hope of turning it around. He's getting a little taste of that here, a little temporary taste. This is just bad, and the one who should comfort is not here. Zion spreads out her hands, but no one comforts her. The Lord has commanded concerning Jacob that those around him become his adversaries. Jerusalem has become an unclean thing among them. The Lord is righteous, for I rebelled against His commandment. This is a beautiful thing. This is a necessary sign on a person who is going to see this horrible situation turned around. From enter, in our sense, as we're sharing with people, to see them finally enter the kingdom of light, turning from the kingdom of death and darkness. And it's based on, man, I rebelled. God is good in all His ways. My situation, it stinks because I turned off His path. I deserve everything I get. God is righteous. It's important to know that about the Lord. All who call on His name will be saved. His name is His character. The acknowledgement, I rebelled against His commandment. Hear now, all peoples, and behold my sorrow. My virgins and my young men have gone into captivity. I called for my lovers, all those people that they enjoyed the fellowship with when times were good, that they put their trust in. But they deceived me. My priests and my elders breathed their last in the city while they sought food to restore their life. So much for being others-centered, they were reduced to just, again, looking out for themselves. They were supposed to be God's ministers to the people. Again, the prayer turns to the only source of help. See, O Lord, that I am in distress. My soul is troubled. My heart is overturned within me, for I've been very rebellious. Outside the sword bereaves. At home it is like death. They have heard that I sigh, but no one comforts me. All my enemies have heard of my trouble. They are glad that you have done it. Bring on the day you have announced. that they may become like me. Hey, there's a lot of people out there saying, persecution is coming for the Western church. Oh, what are we going to do? How are we going to avoid it? Wisdom says you do avoid it. You avoid it by turning to the Lord and doing exactly what He says. You walk right in the middle of His will. But consider this. Jeremiah did for 40 years. The troubles happened all around him, but God preserved him in the midst of it. And more to the point, we see what God was doing. All of those troubles God uses to bring people around. When you understand this principle, you'll understand that very scary book, Revelation, chapters 6 through 19, when we see some of the most unspeakable things that are going to come upon the people of the earth. Many are going to turn to Him at that time, and more are going to perish. How does that work? We'll talk about it as we go a little bit further. Bring on the day, speaking to the Lord, you have announced that they may become like me. Verse 22. Let all their wickedness come before you, God, and do to them as you have done to me for all my transgressions. For my sighs are many, my heart is faint. That's not vindictive or meanness. That just means, Lord, if it's going to take to crush them, to bring them to the end of themselves, to shake them out of this illusion of it's party time 24/7 and there is no consequence, then, Lord, don't delay. Bring this upon them that they, like me, would see my only help is in the Lord. How the Lord has covered the daughter of Zion, chapter 2, with a cloud in His anger. He cast down from heaven to the earth the beauty of Israel and did not remember His footstool in the day of His anger. The Lord has swallowed up and has not pitied all the dwelling places of Jacob. He has thrown down in His wrath the strongholds of the daughter of Judah. He has brought them down to the ground. He has profaned the kingdom and its princes. He has cut off in fierce anger every horn, every authority, everything that was trusted, symbol of strength. He has drawn back His right hand from before the enemy. He has blazed against Jacob like a flaming fire, devouring all around. Standing like an enemy, He has bent His bow. With His right hand, like an adversary, He has slain all who were pleasing to His eye. On the tent of the daughter of Zion has poured out His fury like fire. The Lord was like an enemy. He has swallowed up Israel. He has swallowed up all her palaces. He has destroyed her strongholds. And He has increased mourning and lamentation in the daughter of Judah. He has done violence to His tabernacle, as if it were a garden. He has destroyed His place of assembly. The Lord has caused the appointed feasts and the Sabbaths to be forgotten in Zion. In His burning indignation, and this is the time of indignation that Israel is in, He has spurned the king and the priest. The Lord has spurned His altar. He has abandoned His sanctuary. He has given up the walls of her palaces into the hand of the enemy. They have made a noise in the house of the Lord as on the day of a set feast. The enemy in God's places, every good thing God has totally gotten rid of, has removed all of these things that were meant to glorify Him and be a blessing to the people. The Lord has purposed to destroy, verse 8, the wall, the protection of the daughter of Zion. He stretched out a line. He has not withdrawn His hand from destroying. Therefore, He has caused the rampart and wall to lament. They languish together. All the defenses of the city is what's in view. Verse 9. Her gates have sunk into the ground. He has destroyed and broken her bars. Her king and her princes are among the nations. The law is no more. And her prophets find no vision from the Lord. There's no help anywhere. The elders of the daughter of Zion sit on the ground and keep silence. They throw dust on their heads. There's people mourning. Now they're suffering, but please see a difference here. You're going to see people that turn to God in this time and people who just increase in misery. The elders of the daughter of Zion sit on the ground and keep silence. They throw dust on their heads and gird themselves with sackcloth. The virgins of Jerusalem bow their heads to the ground. My eyes fall with tears. My heart is troubled. My bile is poured on the ground because of the destruction of the daughter of my people. Bile, you know, that's that nasty acid. When it backs up in your mouth, it takes a real physiological response for you to be coughing that up. He's troubled and his guts are coming. We would say, man, I just tearing my guts out. You just couldn't be grieving much more than this. Because of the destruction of the daughter of my people. Because the children and the infants faint in the street of the city. They say to their mothers, where is grain and wine? Get the picture. Babies, the one, the most innocent and helpless, the one that any decent society will protect, they are feeling the effects. The one that everybody will go without to make sure that they have enough when you can do this, they're now affected also. They're saying to their mothers, where's grain and wine? What food? Mom, I'm hungry. I'm hungry. Like if it's not bad enough that you're going through this, but when your actions cause somebody else you care about to go through it. As they swoon like the wounded or faint in the streets of the city. As their life is poured out in their mother's bosom. They're dying in their mother's arms. How shall I console you, make you feel better? To what shall I liken you, O daughter of Jerusalem? What shall I compare with you that I may comfort you, O virgin daughter of Zion? For your ruin is spread wide as the sea. Who can heal you? I hope you know the answer to that question now, because it's all about what Lamentations is about. Your prophets have seen for you false and deceptive visions. Here's part of the bad leadership. They weren't putting forth the word of God. They weren't talking to them about the dangers that they would face. These guys were ear scratchers, as Paul says. The time is coming when people will not endure sound doctrine, but will heap up for themselves false teachers who will scratch their itching ears. Tell me what I want to hear. Don't tell me it's going to be bad if I don't do what God says, because I don't want the party to end. That's the kind of teachers they had. Your prophets have seen for you false and deceptive visions. We've seen that in Jeremiah. Oh, no, those people won't come here. They have not uncovered your iniquity. They haven't said, listen, the problem is because we sinned, but here's good news. If we acknowledge our sin and say, God, we've sinned against you. We're turning from it. Have mercy on us. As he wanted. They weren't those kind of guys. They've not uncovered your iniquity to bring back your captives, but have envisioned for you false prophecies and delusions. All who pass by clap their hands at you and hiss and shake their heads at the daughter of Jerusalem. Is this the city that is called the perfection of beauty? After God has punished them, they all look and they mock, as you know wicked people do. The joy of the whole earth? All your enemies have opened their mouth against you. They hiss and gnash their teeth. They say, we've swallowed her up. Surely this is the day we have waited for. The ungodly rejoice at the fall of the righteous. We have found it. We have seen it. The Lord has done what he purposed. He has fulfilled his word. Now, note takers, if you're listening to this, you need to understand we cannot turn there for the sake of time. There are some companion verses. If you really want to drill down on this, please read Leviticus chapter 26. God told them way back, hundreds of years ago, what would happen if they turned away from him. Deuteronomy chapter 28, the second part after verse 15. All the curses of God, there are direct parallels out of Deuteronomy 28 in the book of Lamentations. And the Lord simply states here in verse 17, by the hand of whoever wrote this, the Lord has done what he purposed, what he said. He has fulfilled his word. These are the curses of disobedience, which he commanded in days of old. Moses reminded the people before Joshua took him across the Jordan into the land of Canaan. This is what's going to happen when you turn away. The blessing and the curses, all the curses of disobedience, all this will come upon you. And it's happening. He has thrown down and is not pitied. He has caused an enemy to rejoice over you. He has exalted the horn of your adversaries. Their heart cried out to the Lord, O wall of the daughter of Zion, let tears run down like a river day and night. Give yourself no relief. Give your eye no rest. Their heart cried out to the Lord. God uses these things to bring people to repentance. Again, notice the tears. Arise, cry out in the night, verse 19, as the beginning of the watches. Pour out your heart like water before the face of the Lord. Lift your hands toward him for the life of your young children who faint from hunger at the head of every street. You get the sense it's even not too late, even in this deep and dark time. God doesn't want to put people through anything that they don't have to go through. I said lamentation lends itself to singing the woe and the grief or the great is thy faithfulness. This suggests itself, to my mind, another song. If you're wicked and you know it, raise your hands. It's just kind of like, you know, if you're wicked and you know it, then your eyes will surely show it. There's a real response when people understand that they've transgressed against God. Saying, call upon Him. Verse 20, see, O Lord, and consider, it's the prayer, to whom have you done this? Should the women eat their offspring? Oh, that's a metaphor, right? Yeah, the historians, Josephus tells us during the siege, it got so bad, they weren't just having their children die, they were eating them. So how much hope is gone when you begin to see your own offspring as a food source? The children they have coddled? Should the priest and the prophet be slain in the sanctuary of the Lord? They're supposed to be ministering, worshiping God there. Young and old lie on the ground in the streets. My virgins and my young men have fallen by the sword. You have slain them in the day of your anger. You have slaughtered and not pitied. You have invited as to a feast day the terrors that surround me. In the days of the Lord's anger, there was no refuge or survivor. Hey, please focus on that. In the day of the Lord's anger, there was no refuge or survivor. There's a limited period of time when people can mock, be in rebellion and disbelief, but the day comes when God says, that's it. I'm now going to pour out unbelievable things upon this earth. Many will turn. More will be killed. The point is, there will be no place to hide. That day is coming. If you'll allow me this, and I know I'm preaching to the choir, but all of you, when you go out in this world, please understand, this is the situation. There's a limited period of time when you can mock God and do what you want to do until God pours out His judgment upon the whole earth. In the day of the Lord's anger, there is no refugee or survivor. Those whom I have born and brought up, my enemies have destroyed. The only refugee will be the one who runs to the Lord. Chapter 3. Now, something else significant about Lamentations. It's an acrostic. It's meant to teach the people. It's worship music when you understand it from a person who has repented and turned to the Lord. But there's something else. It's a snapshot. It's a condensed view of the history of Israel. It starts out with how in chapter 1, chapter 2. Chapter 3 misses it. It's as though the first two chapters are kind of a synopsis of the bad side of Israel. Lamentations is kind of an overview from Genesis to Revelation. God, Israel is raised up, they're blessed, they become complacent, they turn away from God, God pours out His judgment, and there's no hope until, well, chapter 3 is, we're going to find out, the source of hope. I would make the metaphoric or the picture comparison to, well, salvation in Jesus, and if you reject that, guess what comes after? The same thing we'll find after chapter 3, more woe until the end. I'm going to move a little bit quicker here to get through this. Chapter 3, the author says, I am the man who has seen affliction by the rod of His wrath. He said, I have seen what God does, His testimony. He has led me and made me walk in darkness and not in light. Surely He has turned His hand against me. Time and time again throughout the day, He has aged my flesh and my skin and broken my bones. He has besieged me and surrounded me with bitterness and woe. He has set me in dark places like the dead of long ago. He has hedged me in so that I cannot get out. He has made my chain heavy. Even when I cry and shout, He shuts out my prayer. That would be awful. He has blocked my ways with hewn stone. He has made my paths crooked. He has been to me a bear lying in wait like a lion in ambush. He has turned aside my ways and torn me in pieces. He has made me desolate. He has bent His bow and set me up as a target for the arrow. He has caused the arrows of His quiver to pierce my loins. I've become the ridicule of all my people, their taunting song all the day. He's filled me with bitterness. He has made me drink wormwood. He's also broken my teeth with gravel and covered me with ashes. You have moved my soul far from peace. I have forgotten prosperity. And I said, my strength and my hope have perished from the Lord. What do you do in that situation? Verse 19, remember my affliction and roaming, the wormwood and the gall. My soul still remembers and sinks within me. This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. Hey, if you're a person who has been through the wilderness, you've seen that the world is just a deception designed to kill, steal, and destroy by the enemy of God and men's souls, and you repent and come to the Lord, you remember back to the hard days. You remember to the dark times at night when you cried bitterly and there was no hope because God was not part of it. And that's a helpful perspective for those of us who have turned to the Lord. He's crying out to God and saying, I remember these things. This I recall to my mind. Therefore, I have hope. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed because His compassions fail not. To me, this is the theme of the book of Lamentations. It's the hopeful theme that all would be able to say amen to this. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not concerned. His compassions fail. God will always be compassionate. Show compassion to those who call upon Him in truth, to call upon His name. They're new every morning. When you're wicked and you know you've blown it. If you're wicked and you know it, raise your hands, your eyes. It's really true. Oh, God, I can't believe you're so good to me. I so don't deserve this. I have so rebelled against you. And yet, you will finally begin to understand in a greater way. Do you get it? My son, my daughter, I just want to be good to you. I want to be with you. I wanted to save you from all of this. I want to save everybody from all of this. But there's so many that won't turn to Him. But for those who have, His compassions fail not. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Remember I said, great is thy faithfulness. Let's throw that chorus up here real quickly. Remember the song? I think many of us know this. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. All those things I went after in the world, nah. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Look at the verse. His compassions fail not. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Verse 24. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I hope in Him. Hey, when you have God, it doesn't matter what else you have or do not have. But when you know that and you don't have the Lord, there's nothing worse. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the soul who seeks Him. Now, do we understand the difference here? All those people are not seeking the Lord. All of those afflictions are sent by the Lord to remind them, the world as Satan sells it to you is a deception, and there's only a limited time. Turn and seek the Lord while He may be found. Verse 26, it is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It's good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth. It's better to start badly and finish well than to start well and finish badly. Let him sit alone and keep silent because God has laid it on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust that there may be hope. So often we try and step in and save people from circumstances. I'm hungry. I don't know how the bill's going to get paid. I'm not saying it's wrong to do good things, but we need God's wisdom. Is this circumstance something God is using to bring this person to a breaking and a turning point? Because we don't want to save people from that. God said it's good for this young man. Man, he's sitting still. God's laid it on and let him put his mouth in the dust. There may yet be hope. He's going through troubles. Where am I going to turn? How do I help him? We tell him the truth of the gospel. There is hope and help in every situation you'll ever face, only in Christ. Let him give his cheek to the one who strikes him and be full of reproach. For the Lord will not cast off forever. Though he causes grief, yet he will show compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. For he does not afflict willingly nor grieve the children of men. Please notice that as the theme. And we're going to have to move much quicker as we go through this because I just want to make Lamentations a one shot tonight. Please understand what God is doing. He's disciplining in the hopes that people will turn. For all that will turn, they will receive unfailing compassion. For all that do not turn, they will receive never-ending punishment, which is his righteous judgment in which he delights. But God prefers to demonstrate his loving kindness. All men have a choice. All people have a choice. He does not afflict willingly nor grieve the children of men, to crush under one's feet all the prisoners of the earth, to turn aside the justice to a man before the face of the Most High, or subvert a man in his cause. The Lord does not approve of those things. Who is he who speaks and it comes to pass when the Lord has not commanded it? Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that woe and well-being proceed? Why should a living man complain, a man for the punishment of his sins? That's the person who doesn't get it. Oh, woe is me. There can't be a good and loving God. Why are these bad things happening? Why is there pain and suffering? I can't believe how many Christians don't understand why there's pain and suffering. It seems to be the best tool that the Lord uses on many of us, although it need not be. Let us search out and examine our ways and turn back to the Lord. It's always the message. Let us lift our hearts and hands to God in heaven. We have transgressed and rebelled. You have not pardoned. Seek him while he might be found. You have covered yourself with anger and pursued us. You have slain and not pitied. Now, here's the overall theme. There is mercy, but for those who don't seek it, it's bad. There is no hope. And that's where Israel is after they have rejected Christ for this season that we're in. You've covered yourself with anger and pursued us. You have slain and not pitied. You have covered yourself with a cloud that prayer should not pass through. Verse 45, you've made us an offscouring and refuse in the midst of the peoples. This is what God said he would do to the Jewish people. He said he made us like that gunk that you scrape out of that nasty burnt pan that gets into the little strainer in the sink, and then you take that and go, no, you don't. It's like it's horrible. So you go throw it in the trash can. Offscouring. Like bathtub ring, man, that stuff that you scrape off. God, you've made us this way in the midst of the peoples. Verse 46, all our enemies have opened their mouths against us. Fear and a snare have come upon us, desolation and destruction. My eyes overflow with rivers of water for the destruction of the daughter of my people. My eyes flow and do not cease without interruption until the Lord from heaven looks down and sees. My eyes bring suffering to my soul because of all the daughters of my city. My enemies, without cause, hunted me down like a bird. They silenced my life in the pit and threw stones at me. The waters flowed over my head. I said, I'm cut off. I'm going to be killed. Verse 55, I called on your name, O Lord, from the lowest pit. You have heard my voice. Do not hide your ear from my sighing, from my cry for help. You drew near on the day I called on you and said, do not fear. In the midst of the darkest situation, the Lord always wants us to know he will receive anyone who calls on him in truth. Verse 58, O Lord, you have pleaded the case for my soul. You have redeemed my life. O Lord, you have seen how I am wronged. Judge my case. You've seen all their vengeance, all their schemes against me. You've heard the reproach, O Lord, all their schemes against me, the lips of my enemies and their whispering against me all the day. Look at their sitting down, their rising up. I am their taunting song, still being mocked, even though this one who's giving testimony is serving the Lord. Repay them, O Lord, according to the work of their hands. The one who is being persecuted for doing the right thing, that's what Jesus promises people. Hey, for all those people, and we hope they repent and they turn to the Lord, but if they don't, the Lord delights in judgment and righteousness. That's why he can say rightly, verse 64, repay them, O Lord, according to the work of their hands. Give them a veiled heart. Your curse be upon them. In your anger, pursue and destroy them from under the heavens of the Lord. How the gold, chapter 4, has become dim. How changed the fine gold. The stones of the sanctuary are scattered at the head of every street. The precious sons of Zion, valuable as fine gold, how they are regarded as clay pots, the work of the hands of the potter. Even the jackals present their breasts to nurse their young. Even the animals know to take care of their kids. But the daughter of my people is cruel, like ostriches in the wilderness. It's said of ostriches that they don't take care of their eggs. They're not careful. The tongue of the infant clings to the roof of its mouth for thirst. The young children ask for bread, but no one breaks it for them. Those who ate delicacies are desolate in the streets. Those who were brought up in scarlet embrace ash heaps. The punishment of the iniquity of the daughter of my people, the sin of my people, is greater than the punishment of the sin of Sodom, which was overthrown in a moment. What a statement. He said, this is worse. What God is doing here is worse than Sodom. Why is that? It was overthrown in a moment. It was quick. They had no hand to help her. Her Nazarites, speaking of Israel, Jerusalem, her Nazarites were brighter than snow and whiter than milk, more ruddy in body than rubies, that healthful complexion, like sapphire in their appearance. Now their appearance is blacker than soot. They go unrecognized in the streets. Their skin clings to their bones. It has become as dry as wood. Those slain by the sword are better off than those who die of hunger, for they pine away, stricken for lack of the fruits of the field. Better to go quick than to go through what these people who will not turn to the Lord are going through. Verse 10, the hands of the compassionate women have cooked their own children. Remember how I told you when times get tough, people will turn, seek their own well-being, people who don't know the Lord. The hands of the compassionate women have cooked their own children. They became food for them in the destruction of the daughter of my people. The Lord has fulfilled his fury. He has poured out his fierce anger. He has kindled a fire in Zion, and it has devoured its foundations. The kings of the earth, all the inhabitants of the world, would not have believed that the adversary and the enemy could enter the gates of Jerusalem. Because of the sins of her prophets, bad leadership, another testimony. Because of the sins of her prophets, the people who were supposed to faithfully put out God's word and keep them out of all these situations, love them enough to say, hey, this is sin, this is right, this is wrong, don't do that, it's only going to turn out bad. They didn't do that. Because of the sins of her prophets and the iniquities of her priests who shed in her midst the blood of the just, they wandered blind in the streets. They've defiled themselves with blood. That was the blood of the prophets and the blood of the righteous. So that no one would touch their garments, they cried out to them, all the nations where they wandered, go away, unclean, go away, do not touch us. When they fled and wandered, those among the nations said, they shall no longer dwell here. They were no longer wanted by the people that they sought to ally themselves with. The face of the Lord scattered them. He no longer regards them. The people do not respect the priests nor show favor to the elders. Still, our eyes failed us, watching vainly for our help. In our watching, we watched for a nation that could not save us. They still would not look up to their only source of help. They tracked our steps. They became like hunted animals, so that we could not walk in our streets. Our end was near. Our days were over, for our end had come. Our pursuers were swifter than the eagles of the heavens. They pursued us on the mountains. They lay in wait for us in the wilderness. The breath of our nostrils, the anointed of the Lord, was caught in their pits, of whom we said, under his shadow we shall live among the nations. We thought that nothing bad could happen to us because we were God's chosen people. It's always on God's term. It's predicated upon obedience to the Lord. Rejoice and be glad, O daughter of Edom, you who dwell in the land of Uz. The cup shall not pass over to you, and you shall become drunk and make yourself naked. The punishment of your iniquity is accomplished, O daughter of Zion. He will no longer send you into captivity. He will punish your iniquity, O daughter of Edom. He will uncover your sins. We get a prophetic overview here. We're going to go really quickly, but I don't want you to miss this. Salvation came. They rejected it. They continued to go through tough times. They looked to nations and political salvation instead of looking to God. They became to be afflicted. But even in all of this, Israel's history we're talking about prophetically, there is help coming for them. Verse 5, what's it always based on? Well, turning to God. Remember, O Lord, what has come upon us. A day comes when Israel will go through this process. Remember, O Lord, what has come upon us. Look and behold our reproach. Our inheritance has been turned over to aliens and our houses to foreigners. You know that they're trying to give up the land God promised to them right now. We have become orphans and waifs. Our mothers are like widows. We pay for the water we drink and our wood comes at a price. They pursue at our heels. We labor and have no rest. We've given our hand to the Egyptians and the Assyrians to be satisfied with bread. Our fathers sinned and are no more, but we bear their iniquities. Servants ruled over us. There's none to deliver us from their hand. We get our bread at the risk of our lives because of the sword in the wilderness. Our skin is hot as an oven. It's a direct quote from Deuteronomy 28 for those of you taking notes. Our skin is hot as an oven because of the fever of famine. They ravished, abused the women in Zion, the maidens in the cities of Judah. This is a prophecy Zechariah tells when 2/3 of the city will yet go into captivity. Israel is going to go through rough times yet. And now you should understand why. Why? Because Jesus came. They should have recognized him as king. They turned away. They're looking for a national solution. And so God continues his program of discipline in hopes that they will turn. Some will. Many will not. But we're seeing this being described as we finish up here. They ravished the women in Zion, the maidens in the cities of Judah. Princes were hung up by their hands. The elders were not respected. Young men ground at the millstones. Boys staggered under loads of wood. The elders have ceased gathering at the gate, and the young men from their music. The joy of our heart has ceased. Our dance has turned into mourning. The crown has fallen from our head. Woe to us, for we have sinned. Most wonderful thing a person can say in that situation, to acknowledge their own sinfulness while they're in the land of the living. Woe to us, for we have sinned. Because of this, our heart is faint. Because of these things, our eyes grow dim. Because of Mount Zion, which is desolate, with foxes walking about on it. You, O Lord, and this is the salvation. It becomes a picture for the salvation of every individual, but in prophetic terms, it's the salvation of Israel. It's what's yet coming in what we think is the not distant future. You, O Lord, as Israel, as a nation, as a group of individuals, and together turn to God, say, you, O Lord, remain forever, your throne from generation to generation. Why do you forget us forever and forsake us for so long a time? Turn us back to you, O Lord. That's huge amount of theology there. I'll just make you aware of it. Ultimately, it's the Lord and his faithfulness as the covenant or promise-keeping God that is going to turn all of those who are faithful. Israel was raised up as a nation to represent God. All those who would turn to them in truth become his people, his special treasure. But all of those who remain rebellious, as Paul wrote in Romans, not all are Israel who are of Israel. All those who were born Jews but wouldn't turn to the Lord in truth of heart, they will be punished and removed from the earth. Turn us back to you, O Lord, and we will be restored. Renew our days as of old, unless you have utterly rejected us and are very angry with us. And again, the distinction. For us tonight, tried to make it as obvious as I could. The Lord puts in Lamentations. For me, I love Lamentations. I love that book because I can relate. God, that was me. That is me apart from you. I've been through enough ugly stuff to know I don't ever want to go back. We sing a song very close to that. I don't want to go back there, Lord. I'm still not worthy, but your compassions fail not. I have hope. I have joy. And I can sing, great is your faithfulness, because I understand that. But like the person that the Lord used to write that, heart breaks for all the people who don't. I just want to extend what I know is the most important thing on the Lord's heart, his desire to see that all would come to repentance. If you don't know for an absolute fact that you can agree with some of what I've said, it's like, you know what, the world is attractive and it draws my attention, but I know where that's going. If you're still living for that, even though you're a churchgoer, I want to encourage you, because we don't know at what point the Lord takes us out of here, and we only have hope as long as we're here on this earth. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, if there's hard things to hear, let us understand what your heart and your perspective is. Father, you want to be good to us in ways that we cannot truly even imagine for all time, because you delight in loving kindness. Lord, there is no one who ever is or was or will be worthy of what you desire to do for people. Lord, I pray by your Spirit you would reach all of our hearts for those who have turned to you. Father, would you again just, as an illustration, Lord, extend your arms that we would feel what we say is as a hug, your warmth, your loving kindness, Lord. And Father, I pray especially for those who don't know that in truth, Lord, that if you choose that you would reveal that, Lord, it's your goodness that leads to people to repentance. By your Spirit convicting of sin, truth, and righteousness, Lord, sin, judgment, and righteousness. Help anyone here to know who has not turned to you, Lord, the consequences. Lord, I pray you give them no rest. I pray that it gets even worse, Lord, if that's accordant with your plans. That they would hit a rough spot that would help them turn to you. Father, great is your faithfulness. Thank and praise you. Would you please work in our hearts that as we sing this last song, we might do so in a way that's pleasing to you. It's for your glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.